at the first two of his last words. The first one being a word of forgiveness as Jesus was nailed to the cross. As the soldiers drove the nails into his hands, he did not curse them. He did not berate them. Rather, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we saw that Jesus offers forgiveness of sins for all those who would repent and believe in him, and that he prays for you, that you would be forgiven of your sins. The second thing we saw, the second word we saw from Christ on the cross was a word of assurance, which he uttered to a thief that stood condemned with him, that was nailed on the cross beside him. A thief that showed great saving faith and called out to Christ, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember Jesus' words to this thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, this morning, we're going to continue in that same vein. Here is what is generally considered Jesus' third word from the cross, and it's a word that is aimed towards his mother and towards his beloved disciple. What we'll see in verses 25 through 27, you know, Lord willing, this morning, is that Jesus loves us and shows his love by giving us a new family. That he loves us and shows us his love by giving us a new family. He forges a bond of fellowship between his closest followers, his mother and his beloved disciple. He makes them into his body, the church. And he does so for their spiritual and even temporal good. So that's all to say that in this text, what we will see this morning is God gives us help, is that Jesus loves us and shows that love for us by giving us a new family for our spiritual and even temporal good. We'll see this in really three points. First, Jesus' love for Mary, verses 25 through 26, and Jesus' love for John in verse 27, and finally, Jesus' love for you. Let's recap the setting as we focus on Jesus' love for his mother Mary. This is the crucifixion of our Lord. This is the depth of his humiliation. The one who came from glory and dwelt amongst us experienced the height of suffering and pain and agony on the cross. And there before him are soldiers. We read of his soldiers who are mocking him. Four of them dividing up his clothes as their payment for crucifixion. But there are also four women. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary's sister, who we know from other scriptures, named Salome. Mary, the wife of Clopas. And Mary Magdalene. And they stand here before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Consider Mary's experience. The mother of the dying Savior. Actually, this whole scene is prophesied way in the past. Well, at least from her standpoint. In Luke chapter 2, Mary went to the temple to present Jesus, and she met a man who had been waiting to see the Messiah, Simeon. And Simeon prophesied to Mary that one day a sword would pierce her heart. This is in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Simeon prophesied, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." And then he says parenthetically to Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now, perhaps the greatest trial that any parent could ever undergo would be to witness the death of their child. I don't know each of your family histories. Perhaps some of you have been through such a trial, and I can only imagine that if I had to witness the death of either one of my children, I have no idea how I would be upheld other than the grace of God. Well, here's Mary, who sees her son, the one she gave birth to, the promised one, in dying agony on a cross. And what else can describe such agony for Mary other than a sword piercing not just her physical flesh, but her soul itself? I cannot fathom this grief. but is prophesied of her. This is not only a source of great grief over the death of her son, but if you consider Mary's situation as a widow, and it is clear that she's a widow by this point, Joseph is not mentioned anymore. Jesus has care of his mother, Mary, and now Jesus has died, and that leaves her destitute without him, her firstborn son, the one who is presently dying. But notice, not only Mary's agony, Mary's suffering, the sword that is piercing through her soul, but the love that Christ shows to her in the midst of her pain and suffering, even as he himself undergoes enormous, tremendous agony. Jesus cares for his mother. Look at verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, when Jesus calls his mother woman, that's not in any way derisive. That actually, in that day and time, in that culture, it'd be like saying "dear woman" or "ma'am" or "madam." Woman, behold your son. And this is a legal phrase. This is an adoption phrase. He's saying, look, here is your new son, John, the beloved apostle, the beloved disciple. He will be to you as a son. He will take care of you. You shall adopt him. He will provide your well-being. Here is Jesus Christ caring for Mary's well-being, temporally even, as she would continue to live after the death of her firstborn son. Here is Jesus' love for his mother so that she would have what she needs in this world. He provides for her a new son. But he ultimately has in mind not her physical well-being only, but her spiritual well-being. And that is something we see precisely because he chooses John, the beloved disciple, rather than his other brothers. And you should know that at this time in Jesus' ministry, his brothers did not believe. His closest of kin, right, his own siblings, rejected him. They would not come to believe in the gospel until after the resurrection. And gloriously so would they believe, for they would even write books of scripture, the book of James, the book of Jude. But at this time, Jesus entrusts his mother into the hands of his beloved disciple for her spiritual well-being. There's something that you should note here that's actually very surprising. Here is Jesus in the height of his agony and suffering, being nailed to the cross, enduring not only physical pain, but spiritual turmoil. And who is he caring for? But others. Throughout his whole ministry, this is how Christ operated. He always cared for others. And so that at the crowning point of his humiliation and death on the cross, what is on his mind is the love and care of others. And what he is doing here is he is forging a new family, a new relationship between Mary and between the apostle John for Mary's good, both physically and spiritually. You know, usually children have to care for their aging parents. Usually children are the one who are tasked with caring for their parents as their parents suffer and eventually die. Not so with Mary and Jesus. Jesus is the one who is suffering. Yes, he's caring for his mother, but he's the one who's undergoing such turmoil. And as he does, he really shows us a picture of the ultimate son. The one who loves and honors his father and mother above all else. The one who fulfills every jot and tittle of God's law, yes. But especially fulfills here the fifth commandment. And does so until his dying breath. And he's put forward in this instance even as an example for all of us children of parents, young and old, to follow. Here is the Savior, Jesus Christ, loving and honoring his mother, even to the point of death. If you're a child, this is your calling. To not only honor your father and mother, but to provide for them. To seek their well-being, especially as they near death, especially as they are in need of help, Actually, the scriptures are very clear on this. Now, one of the ways you show Christ-like love to your parents is to provide for them, especially older children, meaning you who have parents who are nearing death, who are increasing in age. You're to provide for them. It's scriptural. It's a way of showing Christ-like love. Paul, in writing to Timothy, has this very sobering thing to say in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, those are strong words. Anyone who does not provide for his family, the members of his own household, is denied the faith. He's worse than the rebels, the unbelievers. But that's written in the context of children taking care of their parents, of children especially providing for widows, exactly what Jesus is doing. Here is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the love towards his mother that provides for her, honoring her, even as he himself is racked with all sorts of physical and spiritual pain. He does so without begrudging. He does so without complaining. He does so faithfully. He fulfills the law perfectly, even as a son. And so you should know, if you are caring for your aging parents, if you're children, as you grow up, you should care for your parents. It's a way of giving a return to them for what they have done for you. It's a Christ-like calling to love them. It's what you have exampled here for you, to do so without grumbling and complaining, and to repent if you have grumbled and complained about taking care of parents. Jesus loves his mom and takes care of her. But there's more going on here, and this is what you must note. There is more going on here than Jesus merely fulfilling the fifth commandment. Because Jesus not only shows a care and a love to Mary, but also to John. We read that there are four women gathered here, but there is also the disciple whom he loved. Now, this is almost certainly the Apostle John, the one who wrote this book, the one who writes other books of Scripture, his epistles, the book of Revelation. He has a particularly close relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus loves him as his own follower, as his own disciple. And so Jesus cares for him too. He shows love not only to his mother, but to his closest followers. Indeed, the only disciple who has remained by Christ's side. Remember his other apostles, Judas, who denied him, who gave him up for a mere 20 pieces of silver. But then Jesus' other disciples who abandoned him, Peter, who denied him. It's only John who stays by the cross, who stays with Jesus as Jesus gave his life for his people. And Jesus provides for him too. Notice what he says in verse 27. He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Now, that might seem like something that doesn't carry all that much significance. John, take care of my mom. But there's so much more here. And it's particularly striking because one of the other women standing there at the cross was most likely John's own mother. We know from comparing Matthew and Mark to the book of John here that the unnamed woman described here as Mary's sister, as Jesus' mother's sister, is a woman named Salome. And she was the mother of both James and John. John the Apostle, the beloved disciple, who was here at the cross with Jesus. So imagine the scene. Here is gathered before the cross, Jesus' mother, John's mother, John, and then Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus says to John, "Behold your mother," referring to Mary. Yet John's own mother was there that day. So there's something else going on here than just Jesus saying, "Take care of my mother when I leave. Now, Jesus is caring for John in that he welcomes John into, just like he welcomes Mary into, a new family. He's establishing a new community. He's establishing a new relationship between both John and Mary, between his closest followers. He forges a new family. He's promised that he would do this. He says in Matthew 16 that I will build my church. And what is the church but the family of God? The people who belong to the firstborn son, to Jesus Christ himself. This is the community of faith, those who believe and follow Jesus. And he is now, from the cross itself, where he is dying to create this new community, he is forging it between two of his most devoted followers, Jesus, or John, and Mary. He actually promised that he would do this. In Mark chapter 10, I'd invite you to turn there if you're able. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. In this scene, in this text, James and John come to Jesus, actually with the help of their mom, we know from other scriptures. And Jesus asks them what they want him to do for him. And this is Mark chapter 10. Back up before that. I misread. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 10, before that, in verses 23 and following, Jesus is dealing with the rich young man, the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus asking how he might inherit eternal life. And Jesus' response is, you know, how have you read the law? What shall you do? You should keep the law. And he says, I kept it all from my youth. And Jesus responds, well, there's this one thing you lack. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor. This shows that this man has an idol of material wealth. And so he's unwilling to do that. And he goes away sad. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, how difficult is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And he repeats it again. Children, this is verse 24. How difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? And they're astonished. So that they even say, who then can be saved? Because in that culture, to be blessed with riches is to have God's favor and essentially to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. Who then can be saved? And Jesus responds in verse 27. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And then Peter says, see, we have left everything and followed you. And that's not a prideful statement. Peter's telling the truth. He and his fellow disciples left everything and followed Christ. But what does Jesus assure him of? He says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You see what Jesus promises? He promises a new family. And an abundant family. Hundreds of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers would be provided for those who leave all and follow Christ. So to even James and John, here is what you get through Christ. And then the work that he does for them is a new family. And so John, who is at the cross with Christ, who is himself experiencing great grief as his master, the one whom he loves, is dying before him. As he sits there, as he stands there, Jesus cares for him. Jesus turns to his distraught disciple and provides for him this new family, beginning with Mary, who is to be a mother to him. Jesus loved his disciples, and he loved them to the end, we read elsewhere in John. This is a high calling for the Apostle John as well. This is a calling to care for the mother of our Lord. This is the calling that John has that is also a confirmation of the truth that Jesus has preached to him, that he is going to die and be raised from the dead and provide this new family, this hundredfold of houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. And in establishing this relationship between Mary and John, Jesus says that this is happening. You, John, take comfort. Welcome to this new family. Jesus shows his love for his beloved disciple in giving to him, caring for him by giving him this new fellowship with Mary. So this interaction, this is the point. This interaction between Mary and Jesus and John is dealing with, is about the church. At the last point of Jesus's earthly life, he cares for others, his closest followers, and he does so by uniting them together in the bond of fellowship called the church, the family, the people of God. And if he cares for his followers at the point of his most extreme pain, at the point of his the height of his humiliation and his suffering, at the height of his weakness, how much more will he care for us, for you, now that he is exalted at the right hand of God the Father? How much more that now that he has all the riches in the heavenly places to give to you, how much more now that he is exalted and the king and ruler who has all authority in heaven and earth, how much more will he care for you? How much more will he give you all things, every blessing in the heavenly places? How much more will he supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory? And that's what we want to note thirdly here, is Jesus' love not only for Mary, Jesus' love not only for his beloved Apostle John, but Jesus' continuing love and care for his church, for you, for this new family he's established. Jesus loves you. He lovingly cares for you. How? In giving himself for you. That's been established. That's what he's doing on the cross, in providing you redemption for your sins. If you trust in him, if you call out to him by faith, if you flee from your sin and trust in him, he gives you himself. He loved us, Paul says, and gave himself up for us. But Jesus also cares for us by giving us this new family. Now, just as he established this relationship between Mary and John, he does so between each and every one of us who confess the name of Christ. He births us into the people of God, a new family, so that he gives you now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and all this, even in the midst of persecution. But he gives it to you graciously in the church. Our families are oftentimes sources of great disappointment. Sometimes they bring great joy, and I pray that for the majority of us, that's our experience of family. But at other times, the greatest sorrows you face come from dysfunctional family. Right? Not every one of us gets to live the perfect family, family life and family picture with parents that love each other and stay together their whole lives and care for their children and are selfless in their love for each other and for their children and for others and exude godliness. No, actually, for the majority of us, we come from broken families. Divorce, abuse even. Families are oftentimes the source of our greatest sorrow, disappointments, discouragements. And yes, the family that Christ forges at the foot of the cross, this church that he gathers to himself, is full of sinners. We are not yet perfected. We long for the day of glorification. We still have strife with each other, sinfully so. And we should repent of that sin. and seek reconciliation with each other. But nonetheless, this family that Christ creates, called the church, that you enter by faith, this family will be the source of your greatest joys. This family is one that will continue on for all eternity. I mean, even think about this, that your physical, earthly families, even your closest of relatives, this is only temporal. Even your marriages, they're temporal. So that in heaven, there's no longer marriage. At least between you individually, we're all married to Christ, our husband. But even your marriage here below is momentary. Your families here below are momentary. But the family that goes on forever to eternity is the church, the family of God. So you could even say that you have a closer and more enduring spiritual connection and relationship with the person sitting behind you in your pew who's not your blood relative than you do with your blood relatives. Because this family goes on forever. And it's a gift that Christ forges and gives to his people. It's held together by God. It's not going to be split apart. This family endures. Actually, the Spirit himself is the bond that keeps us together. It's eternal. And it's a tangible expression of Jesus' love for you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, how do you know tangibly, really, that Jesus loves you? Where can you put your finger on how Jesus loves you? On the specific expression of Jesus' love? Well, here it is. It's in the church. He's given you a new family. He is your good shepherd. He is your king. He's your loving Savior. And he's shown that by welcoming you to be his own people. And so when you go through great trials, who is there for you to weep with you? If you do face the death of a child, who comes alongside of you and offers spiritual comfort but the church? When you face great financial need, where do you turn? To the government? Where can you turn and find the spiritual nourishment and the physical, even financial help? But from the church, God has even ordained an office of deacon to provide for our physical needs. And I would say that if you are in need, seek out our deacons. Because even in the church, just as Jesus provided for the physical well-being of his mother, so Jesus provides for your physical well-being, even through the church. But he especially provides for our spiritual well-being. Where do we come face-to-face with our sin? Yes, it's in the scriptures read and proclaimed, the law of God read, but we're in the church to care for each other. And part of that caring for one another is to admonish each other. And when we see our fellow brother sinning, to point that out, to call them out on it lovingly, graciously, so that, as James says, that we might save them from death even, right? That we're called to uphold each other. And that involves rebuking and admonishing one another for sin. When we are in need of great wisdom and counsel, who comes to our aid? Who gives true, enduring, spiritual, God-glorifying counsel? Well, it's our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the church. When you experience your greatest joys, who is there by your side? When babies are born, when weddings are performed, who is there ultimately? So, well, it's the church. It's this new family that you get to enjoy. When you face rejection from this world, who can share your sorrow? Who can uphold you and comfort you? Well, the church. When you come to face death itself, who gathers around your bedside and offers true spiritual counsel and comfort but the church? You see, Jesus forges this new family, and that is a tangible expression of his love for you. Now, there are a number of things to point out about this. number of things to say to all of us here this morning, to parents. Part of raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, raising up your children in the love of the Lord, is to cause them, bring them to know and to love the church. Don't let church be something you just do in passing 1 hour or 2 hours a Sunday morning. Daily pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Come, avail yourselves of the means of grace and the fellowship that Jesus Christ has welcomed you into. Enjoy one another and the life that He enables you to live together, the life that you will share for all eternity. Seek to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. That's for all of us, not just parents. Don't let anything disrupt this fellowship. Don't let Satan tempt you to bear a grudge against a fellow brother or sister in Christ. If they sin against you, go to them. Tell them so. Seek reconciliation. Don't let it fester and cause disunity. Many churches have been split simply because of petty disagreements, because of disharmony and grudges that are held between certain members. Do not let that happen. Do not neglect the church. Embrace, you know, this wonderful gift that Christ has given to you. Christ provided for Mary and John in bringing them together as a new family, as the first expression of this new covenant church that is in His blood, made in His blood, forged in His death on the cross for His people and His resurrection to glory. And like John and Mary, we can look to Christ as the one who has shown His love for us in bringing us together. And that if you have repented of your sins, believed in Jesus Christ, if you see Him as the one who dies for your sins, then see Him as the one who has given you a new family. Enjoy that new family. Seek to love one another. Provide for each other. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Comfort one another when we face suffering and trials. Live together in the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, as Paul says. Enjoy this gift that God has given you in the church. For He's given it to you for your great eternal good and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray to our God who has given us this gift in Jesus Christ, His Son. We thank You, our Father, that You provide for us Your Word, but especially You provide for us Your church, in which You speak to us and that You work in us by Your Word and Spirit. Please increase our love that we have for one another. Help us to see this great blessing that You've given to us. Lord, guard us especially from our adversary and his temptations as he would seek to bring disunity, as he would seek to tempt us with holding grudges. Lord, may we embrace this gift, the gift of love that our Savior has bought for us in His death. Build us up together as this family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.